if you haven't turned there, please turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and John chapter 14. We've been looking at the rapture of the church. This is part 3 of a 3-part series on the rapture of the church. When we realize that Jesus in his sovereignty and with his prerogative can come back at any moment for those who are alive and remain, at any time, we understand that we need to be ready. We need to be ready for that, for his return. And we talked about that last week. And then 2 weeks ago, we talked about we need to be informed. There are Christians who've been walking with the Lord for decades, and they simply are not informed about end time events, much less just the return of Jesus for his church. And so we've talked about being informed, being ready, as Jesus told us in Matthew 24, 44. He said, "Therefore you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." Be ready, be prepared. And today we're going to look at a different aspect, different angle of the return of Jesus from our text in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. So if you haven't turned there, please do so with me. 1 Thessalonians 4, beginning at verse 13. I love this passage. This is what Paul says to this church. "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if, or since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus," or those who have died in Christ. "For this we say to you, by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." And so the title for today's message is "Be Comforted." Be comforted. Verse 18 tells us to comfort one another with these words. So we receive comfort, but then also we're to comfort each other with these words. And I think that when we think about being comforted, or we think about comfort, a lot of different images come to mind, right? You've got a hug, you've got a new mattress, you've got the Comfort Inn hotel. Well, maybe your experience at the Comfort Inn hotel doesn't bring you thoughts of comfort. I don't know. I don't know what kind of experience you had. But comfort food, a comfy blanket, or a stuffed animal, or hopefully if you have anything that you would consider a pet in your life, that pet would bring you comfort. Maybe not like this Dalmatian to this gentleman, but that's pretty cool. I think that's awesome. But when it comes to our souls, when it comes to our heart, what the world has to offer for comfort, it's just not going to do it. And we need comfort because our hearts are oftentimes not in a comfortable place. Our hearts are not at rest. And Jesus doesn't want our hearts to be in a state of trouble or unrest. He said in John 14, 1, he said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." Now, when I read the Bible and I see something like that, I have to ask the question, why did Jesus tell them to not have troubled hearts? Well, first of all, I think the obvious answer is their hearts were troubled, but why? Why were their hearts troubled? Well, you have to go to the previous chapter to discover what was troubling their heart. And in the previous chapter, in John chapter 13, Jesus had told them some things. He told them, "One of you is going to betray me." He also told them, "Peter, you're going to deny me." And then he told the disciples, by the way, on top of all that really great stuff, well, I'm paraphrasing. He goes, "I'm leaving. I'm going to leave you." So they were not happy. They were actually troubled. And so what does Jesus do? He encourages them with the truth. And it wasn't some obscure piece of theology. He taught them about heaven. He taught them about heaven, and he wanted them to get their eyes off of the immediate and onto the eternal. He wanted them to understand that heaven is real and that he was going to come back and take us to be with him. That's what he was encouraging their hearts with. And so just consider the latter portion of this passage in John 14, verses 1 through 3. Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, many dwelling places. And if it were not so, I would have told you, I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Jesus doesn't want our hearts to be troubled. And that word troubled in the Greek means to be agitated or have an inward commotion. Okay, there's some kind of anxiety or a distress, restlessness. And he doesn't want our hearts to be in that state. He wants us to be comforted. And he expects us to stand on the truth of his words that we might have peace in our heart and comfort in our soul. In our text in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 18 says, therefore, comfort one another with these words. And that word comfort means that exhortation has been brought to us, or that strengthening has come to us, and we're to comfort one another with these words. And so we don't just appropriate these words about the end times personally, but we're commanded to share these truths specifically with other people. And I think you know that you might know a truth or you might know a promise of God, but when you're encouraging someone else and you're actually vocalizing those truths, it ends up encouraging you even more so. And so we need to be doing that with one another. There are many biblical reasons our hearts do not have to be troubled regarding the end times. Put in another way, there are many reasons for us to have comfort in spite of tumultuous and trying times. And so I want to walk through a number of reasons why you and I should be comforted and why we should be comforting one another with these very words. Okay, so I know that many of you are note takers, and so this is going to be a pretty simple outline. Number one, here's one reason why we can be comforted, is that we don't sorrow as others sorrow. Okay, look at verse 13. Paul says, I don't want you to be ignorant or uninformed, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep or died in Christ, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. And so when the world loses a loved one in their context without Christ, they sorrow and they have no hope. In this world without Jesus, listen, there's no certainty of anything happening after the grave. There's no certainty of a reunion or that it's going to be this or that. That's not, the world has no certainty, okay, apart from Christ. I would say that there's a lot of speculation that the world has, right? There's a lot of books. There's a lot of interviews that have taken place, but no certainty. When we have someone close to us die who's trusted in Jesus, Paul says, we don't sorrow like the world sorrows because we have hope. We're sad perhaps because of the circumstances surrounding their death. We're maybe sorrowful because of our great love for them and the life that we shared with them. And maybe we're really, really sad because we're going to miss them. Great love ends up with, you know, great, great sadness when people die, when people pass away. But we sorrow because we'll miss them for a time, not because we'll never see them again because of Christ. It's not that we have no sorrow. His point is that our sorrow is different than the world. It's not like the world at all because we have hope. We have hope. It's comforting to know that we don't sorrow like others because we have hope. So while we do sorrow, while our hearts are sad, it's nothing compared to what the world goes through when they lose a loved one and they don't have Jesus in their life. So that's number one. Number two, our loved ones have a future. Our loved ones have a future. Look at verse 14. For if or since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. So because Jesus conquered death, death is no more harmful than a nap. And maybe some of you are looking forward to a nap in a matter of hours or minutes. Maybe some of you are just waking up right now or tempted to take a nap. I don't know. But while this is not a teaching of any sort of soul sleep, it is teaching that Jesus has taken away the power of death, giving us and our loved ones victory over death. In other words, believers who have died are presently with Jesus. They've stepped into eternity. Think about this. When Jesus was on the cross and he was speaking to the thief, he didn't say to this thief, hey, you know what? You're going to go to sleep, and after a couple thousand years, I'm going to raise you from the dead, and it's going to be great. You'll be resurrected finally. No, he said in Luke 23, 43, he says, today you will be with me in paradise. Today, that very moment. People who die in Christ are with Christ in that moment. Paul taught the Corinthians, if we are absent from this body, we are present with the Lord. And that is really good news. And so we've talked about this before, but the Thessalonians had people who had died in Christ. There were Christians who had died, and the Thessalonians who were alive, they were thinking, oh no, they missed the return of Jesus. Those people who had died in Christ are at a disadvantage somehow. And he's answering that right here in the text. And he's saying, no, they're not at a disadvantage at all. They have a future. They have a hope. They're with Christ. And it's not over. They have a glorious future with Jesus in heaven. And that's comforting. The other aspect to this is number three, we are comforted because we will be reunited with loved ones who have died in Christ. Look at verse 16. He says, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. When Jesus comes back in the air, the dead in Christ, those who died with a relationship with Christ, will rise first at the sound of God's trumpet. And we talked about last week reasons why this was not the seventh trumpet of Revelation, but there's another reason too. This is the trumpet of God, whereas the seven trumpets in Revelation, those are trumpets of angels that angels blow. And so that's another aspect of that. Our Christian loved ones are raised up first to meet Jesus in the air. Verse 17, then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Notice this, Christian. We who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. With them, with those loved ones who have died in Christ. And Paul is also teaching, we don't precede them, they actually precede us. They rise first, and then even a couple of moments later, we are brought up to meet them in the air. And that's exciting. It's going to be a glorious reunion in those amazing rapture moments. And that's encouraging because no one likes death. I don't think anyone really, really looks forward to death. Death is hard. Having a grandparent pass away, even though they've lived a full and abundant life, can be really, really painful. Having a parent pass away is agonizing, or having a friend or an uncle, or a brother or sister, or some sibling pass away, that's hard. Or when you lose a child at any age, that's heartbreaking. Whether that child was in the womb, or whether that child grew up and got married and had kids, I think that's just one of the most difficult things to experience in life. And I think also up there too, which, you know, I haven't experienced, you know, these two things, but just in ministering to people over the years, the excruciating pain and devastation of losing a spouse. I can't even imagine that. The hole that is left in that person's life, the life that was shared, the memories that were made, just the part of that person is now gone. I can't even imagine that. But all that to say is that death is hard. How about when a loved one dies suddenly, even if they're you know, in Christ, and we know that they're with the Lord and they're doing great. That's hard. You know, just a few days ago marked the fourth anniversary of my late stepdad going to heaven. We were on a mission trip to Mexico, and my mom and had always opened up her home to missionaries, which was awesome. And we spend the night at my mom's house on the way to Mexico. And so she was out of town, and we were with my late stepdad, Lyle, and he hosted us, and he had food for us, and it was amazing. And then we were down in Mexico doing ministry, and within 5 days later, I get this report that he had died suddenly from a heart attack. and he's with the Lord. And it's just hard to put into context. You're thinking, we were just there. We were just there. So when someone dies suddenly, that is so difficult. But that said, you guys, Christian, to the degree that we are sad, we're going to rejoice because we're going to be reunited with our loved ones. When the world, you know, when what they think is the end, it's not the end. We may sorrow in a way that seems unbearable, but look, our sorrow is still not like the world's sorrows, and we stand on the promises of God. We will see our loved ones again. What is one of the teachings of this verse? Is that there is coming a day when we are going to be reunited with loved ones that have died in Christ. That's good news. It's going to be a family reunion that you won't want to miss. Now, I know some of you, you kind of try to plan or schedule things to miss certain family reunions. This will not be like that. You won't want to miss this one, okay? We're comforted by this, but also by the fact that, number four, Jesus is coming back for us. He's coming back for us. We just read in verse 17 that we who are alive and remain will be caught up to meet with Jesus in the air. That's amazing. That's exciting that he hasn't forsaken us, that he hasn't forgotten us, that he's coming back for us to take us to be with him. Again, he said this in John 14. And maybe you're visiting Calvary Chapel for the first time and you're thinking, what in the world are they talking about? This whole, you're going to disappear and meet Jesus in the air with your loved ones. Look, if it wasn't in the scriptures, I wouldn't be teaching it. But this is what we have, and this is what we've been given in the scriptures, where Jesus told the disciples distinctly, I'm going to prepare a place for you so that where I am, there you may be also. Okay, I'm going to receive you to myself. It's going to happen. And again, John 14, 1 through 3 is a wonderful parallel passage to 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 through 18, as well as 1 Corinthians 15. Jesus is not going to leave us here on the earth to fend for ourselves. He's preparing a special place just for us to be with him forever, and that's encouraging. And that brings up number five. We will be with Jesus forever. We will be with Jesus forever. Look down at verse 17. It says, thus we shall always be with the Lord. We're always going to be with the Lord. And we talked about last week, you could read that phrase as, and they lived happily ever after. Yes, just like the glorious ending of Princess Bride, only better, right? It's good. My friends, it's that good. It's thrilling and it's comforting. And so no matter what kind of cataclysm is going on the face of the earth during the tribulation, we will never be separate from the Lord. We'll never be separate from the Lord. Our future is safe and secure in Jesus. And I want you to think about this with me for just a moment. We have the Lord in our heart, right? In our lives, we have God and the Father and Jesus taking up residence in our heart, right? We've been given the third person of the Holy Spirit, which, you know, we've been given that power to be Christians. And there's this sense where we know that Jesus is near us, right? And we're in a process of getting to know Jesus more and more. We're drawing closer to Jesus as we see the day approaching. Are you guys with me? This right now for the Christian, this is so cool. This is the most separated from Jesus that we will ever be. It's just going to get better and better for the Christian. Wow, that's so great. That's so great. And also, we're going to meet him in the air. That meeting, it's like the receiving of an important dignitary. Jesus doesn't even wait for us to, you know, come off of the earth and go to heaven where the clouds are and then the pearly gates, and then we have to hear all those, you know, conversations with Peter and tell all those jokes about, you know, getting into heaven and walking down this long road and going into the castle and then down through the throne room, and then finally we get to see Jesus. No. He's going to come down out of heaven, and he's going to meet us in the air. We don't even really get out of the atmosphere into weightlessness before Jesus is with us. Isn't that great? That is really great. I love that. We'll be with Jesus forever at the rapture, and that's really comforting. So there won't be anything in heaven. Once we're with Jesus, there won't be anything that could possibly happen to separate us from the Lord. It won't be that, like that often happens, you know, you spill your coffee on the heavenly carpet or on the streets of gold, and Jesus says, okay, that's it, time out. You gotta be separate from me for a while because of that, while we clean the golden street or whatever. It doesn't happen like that. We will always be with the Lord. Amen? That's encouraging. Number six, and I only have 32 of these points. Number six, we will have new bodies. We'll have new bodies. Yes, that's so exciting. But there's a great problem. Paul pointed out this problem in 1 Corinthians 15:50. He says, now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit corruption. And so these physical bodies that are made up of, you know, dirt and dust and from the elements of the earth, they're made to integrate with the earth, just here in our time domain. They're not made for heaven. And flesh and blood can't inherit the kingdom of God. These bodies are temporal. And so Paul taught the Corinthians that our current bodies are corrupted, but our new bodies will be incorruptible. Our current bodies are weak, but our future bodies will be strong. So the reality is that these bodies are temporal, but the new bodies will be eternal. Paul said this in 1 Corinthians 15:51. He says, behold, I tell you a mystery. In the Greek, that's mysterion. Okay, so until the Holy Spirit inspired Paul to write these words, it wasn't known. And he says, we shall not all sleep. We're not all going to die in Christ and be buried with dirt, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised incorruptible and we shall be changed. That is so tremendous. Because Jesus died on the cross, death is swallowed up in victory. And we will not only be with Jesus, but we'll have incorruptible bodies that are fit for heaven. And so there won't be body parts that fail to function correctly. There won't be any more weird noises or weird smells from these corpses. And that's what they are. Like, your body is shedding dead cells right now. Ooh, right? I mean, think about this. We know that these are not eternal bodies because as you get older and older, we end up taking more and more time preparing these corpses to integrate with the world and making sure that these bodies are showing up on our calendar when they're supposed to, right? We get up, it takes longer to get out of bed and get rolling, and we have all these chemicals in the bathroom that we put on our body to make it presentable to the world to some degree, right? And all these different layers of different materials and textiles and products, right? We try to dress up our corpse as best as we possibly can to say, okay, here you go into the world. You know, do good, right? I mean, I'm not that old, but it's seemingly taking longer to get ready in the morning. You know, I'll just tell you something. This is a personal thing, and you might think this is funny. I don't know. It used to be I was really, really particular with my hairstylist about how my hair was cut. And then, you know, over the last few years especially, it's like, look, I know I'm not giving you much to work with. Just do the best you can. I really don't care as long as it's not unruly and I can maybe push it to one side or another in the morning. You know, I'm really looking. When I go bald, it'll be great. You know, just keep it shaved, keep it tight, you know. Just get out of bed and move. But we're going to be changed, and we're going to get a new body in the twinkling of an eye. And whether we die in the Lord or are alive when he returns, we have hope and we can be comforted. Number seven, the sting of death is gone. Paul goes on teaching the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 15:55 and on. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And because of that victory, because of the victory of Jesus, the sting of death is gone. It has no victory. The stinger has been taken out. The fangs are gone. It's no longer venomous. It's not going to harm us in any way. It reminds me of the story of a father who went on a picnic with his little girl, and she unfortunately was very, very allergic to bees and wasps and those type of things. And so she was terrified to see a bee buzzing around them overhead. And seeing the bee, the father caught it and he held it in his hands for a few seconds before letting it go. And then the bee started to buzz around again. And the little girl cried out, "Daddy, Daddy, why did you let the bee go?" But rather than explain himself, the father simply opened up his hand to show the daughter the stinger embedded in his palm. We can be comforted because the sting of death is gone because of the finished work of Jesus. That's really good news. So what is death now? Death now, at best, is irritating, like a bee or a wasp flying around you without its stinger. What is it going to do? Land on your finger and try to, you know, what? He can't do anything. He can just irritate you a little bit. And that's all death is now. The sting is gone. So we should be comforted that there is a group of people, the Bible says, who are alive and remain when Jesus comes back and he decides to get his end time program rolling. That's pretty exciting. Number eight, we're not appointed to wrath. We talked about this last week, but we should be and indeed can be comforted by the fact that we're not appointed to wrath. In Revelation chapter 3 and verse 10, Jesus said that he would keep us from the hour of trial that's going to come upon the whole world. And then also in 1 Thessalonians 5:9, we read, "For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ." Listen, before a nation goes to war, before they launch the first salvo or bring people across the border, what do? They recall their ambassadors. They recall their diplomats. And I believe from what the Bible teaches, that's what Jesus is going to do with the rapture of the church. He's going to bring his people home. He's going to take his ambassadors and bring them home before his wrath is poured out upon a Christ-rejecting world. And even more so, and to a greater degree, he's going to get his bride out of the way before cataclysm comes down upon the world. And there's some people, when we look at the rapture, as we did last week, talking about the timing, there's different views on timing. And when people look to that middle tribulation or mid-trib rapture, there's also another view that I didn't mention. It's called the pre-wrath rapture, which is almost synonymous to mid-trib, but it's actually, there's some nuances there, okay? But it says that Jesus will rapture the church before the wrath at the last 3.5 years of the tribulation. Well, I have to tell you this, the full 7 years of the tribulation, it's all wrath. It's all wrath. From the opening of the first seal in Revelation chapter 6 and verse 1, all the way to when Jesus comes back in Revelation 19, it's all the wrath of God. And the other thing that I want to mention is that earth dwellers or unsaved people in chapter 6, you could read this later this afternoon, they cry out and they say, "Who will deliver us from the wrath of the Lamb?" So you have unsaved people recognizing this is different. This isn't the wrath of Satan. This isn't the wrath of man. This is the wrath of the Lamb. And so it's all wrath. And we don't see the church in the tribulation. We see the church in chapters 2 and 3. Then John the Revelator, who penned Revelation on behalf of Jesus, he hears these words, "Come up here." And he's caught up. We don't see the church through Revelation until she comes back with Jesus at the second coming. And so I don't believe she's been appointed to the wrath of God. Number 9. I only have 11 of these, just to comfort you. Number 9, we have an answer. We have an answer. We're not ignorant. Paul says to the Thessalonians, "I don't want you to be ignorant. I don't want you to be uninformed." And this is great. I tell you what, try this when someone asks you how you're doing today, maybe later. Hey, how are you doing today? You could say, you know what? I'm so comforted because I'm not ignorant. I don't know, just try it. See where the conversation goes. Paul does not want the Thessalonians to be uninformed about this. And Christian, we know the future. We know the future. We have God's word, and we can understand the trajectory of where these things are going. So we can be comforted because we know where this globalist agenda ends up. We know where it ends up. So whatever you want to call it now, the one world government agenda, the globalist agenda, the Bilderbergs, the Davos group, whatever you want to call it, it's happening. There are evil forces at work that are wanting and pushing towards this one world global system. Well, guess what? We look to the end of the book where the answers are in Revelation, and we realize that there will indeed be one day a one world government that's overtaken by the Antichrist. Okay, well, we've got the answers. We know where this is headed. We can be comforted when we hear of all this talk about ecumenicalism and churches abandoning the truth of God in name of unity or tolerance or whatever. It's sad, and we should speak out against it, but guess what? We know where it's going. It's going towards a one-world religion that the false prophet in the Antichrist world is going to rule, and that is going to be judged. We know that there are deceivers today. They'll keep on deceiving, and this is a prelude to the greatest deception and delusion ever known to man. And so we know in the tribulation period, there's going to rise up a man who is going to not just be charismatic, he's going to be hyper-charismatic. He'll have smooth words and he'll have pompous words. And at one, you know, he's going to deceive the whole world. He'll deceive Europe. He's going to even deceive Israel. And look, the world, Israel, Europe, especially Europe, they're looking for a leader. They're looking for a leader. You look at the mess going on in Europe right now, and with their borders and their taxes and the money and austerity plans and all this stuff, it's a mess. They need a leader to come in and say, I've got a plan. Well, that leader's coming. And we know what the future holds, and we know who holds the future. And we might not know all the details, and we might not know all the timing, but I tell you what, if you're willing to just dig in the scriptures a little bit, we've been given a lot. We've been given a lot. And for just a few moments, I want to look at a chart by Dr. John F. Walvoord. He's a commentator and prophecy teacher. If you can just get some of this kind of in your mind or under your belt, it's really helpful, along with Daniel chapter 9 regarding the 70 weeks of Daniel. And so look, you've got Christ's first coming to the earth, his death and resurrection and ascension into heaven. You have the church age to the right of the cross. Israel becomes a nation May 14th, 1948. Just in our, you know, time period, that happened. And that's so critical for a lot of end time prophecy to take place. So it's not like a coincidence, you know, that Israel became a nation just over 70 years ago. It's a big deal. It's a big deal. But also, the rapture of the church, which we've been talking about, the Antichrist will be revealed and he will confirm or make some kind of treaty with Israel. Sorry, the words are a little small. But then there's going to be the seven-year tribulation period. The end, Jesus comes back, second coming with the church. There will be the judgment of the sheep and the goats. Satan will be bound for 1,000 years, and Jesus will rule and reign this earth for 1,000 years from the literal throne of David in Jerusalem, in Israel, in the Middle East. He's going to do it. So when we talk about the government will be upon his shoulders and all these glorious promises of the coming kingdom, that's going to happen in a literal way. Why? Because the Bible tells us. When it talks about the millennial kingdom, the Bible uses specific numbers multiple times, 1,000 years. So it's not a figurative rule. Oh, it's just speaking about Jesus ruling and reigning in your heart. No. Jesus ruling and reigning in my heart doesn't fulfill all the promises that he gave to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and their descendants forever. Okay? He's going to fulfill all that. Then at the end, there will be a final judgment, great white throne judgment, and then there's a new heavens and a new earth, which is what we understand to be, you know, heaven. And we don't know a lot about what that eternal state is going to be like, but it's going to be good. It's going to be good. I'll give you a little cue or a little truth, a little nugget. In Ephesians, Paul says that for the ages to come, he's going to show us the riches of his grace. Wow. So not just in this age are we experiencing the grace of God, but in the ages to come, he's going to show us the riches of his glory and grace. That's pretty cool. That's pretty cool. So it's going to be good, you guys. It's going to be good. Now, we can be comforted because we're not ignorant of these things. But number 10, we don't have a false hope or a worldly hope. Our hope is future. Our hope is certain. When Paul was writing to Titus, his young protege, he said in Titus chapter 2 and verse 13, he said, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus is our God and he is our Savior, and that's our blessed hope that he's coming back for us. That's not just hope, it's a blessed hope. And our hope is different than the world. It's not, oh, I hope I can fill my deer tag in the next 6 days. Oh, I hope the weather's good, or I hope whatever. No, in Christ, because of who he is and what he's done and what he's promised, our hope is future and certain. Our hope is eternal, it's not temporal. Paul, again, teaching the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 15, 19, and 20, he said, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. And so what is he saying? He's saying, if in this life we only put our hope in Christ because it just helps us deal with life, and then there's nothing really afterwards, no truth about who Jesus is or that he rose from the grave or whatever. He goes, of all men, we're most pitiable. Why? Because we're believing a lie. But Jesus did rise from the grave. The grave is empty. It's not just, you know, oh, I hope it's true. No, it is true. The grave is empty. And Rome or the Jews, all they had to do was produce the body of Jesus to disprove Christianity once and for all. But the fact is, Jesus is alive. And then also, Jesus is the first fruits of the resurrection. Okay, what does that mean? What does that mean? First fruits. When you have a harvest, they would take a little bit of the harvest, and that would be the first fruits of that harvest. And you'd go, oh, this is a representation of what the rest of the harvest is going to look like. Let's have the Feast of First Fruits and glorify the Lord for what he's given to us. Okay, the Feast of First Fruits. So Jesus rising from the dead, he's like a forerunner for us. And that's what resurrection is going to look like. You know, he was recognizable, but then he also could do some interesting things like, you know, enter into rooms that the doors were all closed and, you know, move around a little bit. I mean, he's just kind of like, okay, that's cool. That's cool. But he was still able to be recognized. So, but Jesus is the first of many people rising from the dead. And so the truth that we have in Christ, our hope, it's not just something that we embrace to get us through. It's more than that. It's more than that. Our hope is future and certain. That's comforting. Number 11, this is the last one. We know what to expect. We know what to expect. It's a little bit like number 9, but the Christian knows what's coming. People don't seem to remember that psychics and so-called prophets for many, many years have been making claims that have not come true. However, God's prophets and what we see in the Bible, they made a lot of claims regarding the first and second coming of Jesus, right? All of the things, all of the prophecies that were made concerning the first coming of Jesus were fulfilled by Jesus. Over 300 prophecies concerning his coming, his life, his death, his burial, his resurrection were fulfilled. So my friends, we have every single confidence that the prophecies concerning his second coming will be fulfilled as well as the other things regarding Scripture. Matthew 24, we know the gospel is going to continue to spread. 2 Thessalonians 2, religious apostasy will continue to rise, causing sin and lawlessness. We'll see the rapture of the church, the rise of the Antichrist after that, false prophet, the new world order, the triumphal return of Jesus, the millennial kingdom, the new heavens and the new earth. It's going to be great. And we can be comforted. Why? We have so much to look forward to. We have so much to look forward to. But what shall we do? Well, don't just be comforted, but comfort others with these words. You know that people are really scared right now? They're really scared. They're motivated by fear. They have COVID fatigue, Pelosi fatigue, political fatigue. All kinds of fatigues. You know, I think I have politician fatigue in general, right? But people need comfort, and not just our soothing words. Well, here's what I think. No, don't tell people what you think. If you're going to really comfort someone, tell people what Jesus told us to tell people. Comfort other people with these words. I need the same truth that I'm giving to you today, okay? I need to be encouraged. Hey, David, Jesus is on the throne. He's got a plan. He's working out that plan. We need to live in expectancy that he could come back at any moment. Like, I need that too. I need that too. We just read John 14, verses 1 through 3. I love those verses. Jesus is saying, don't let your heart be troubled. I'm preparing a place for you. I'm going to come again and receive you to myself so that where I'm, you may be also. And then John 16, 33. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. He says, it's going to be rough. It's going to be difficult, but I've overcome the world. Look to me. And so how do we live? What do we do with that? Five bullet points really quick. Number one, be expectant. Expect that Jesus could come back at any moment. Live in expectation. Number two, I told you to be quick. Be a light and a witness. Live as a light and a witness of Jesus Christ. Wherever you go, say, Lord, how can I glorify and honor you? Number three, be engaged. Be engaged. Be used by Jesus as his tool to build his church for his glory. He came into the world to save sinners, and that's what we need to be all about. He's given you gifts to use, resources to allocate, and time to be about his business. So whatever Jesus has entrusted you, use it. Be engaged. Number four, be occupied. Be occupied. Don't be lazy. Don't be lazy. Jesus said in Luke 19:13, do business until I come. In your Bibles, if you have a King James Bible, it might say tarry until I come. Tarry until I come, which means occupy, do business. And so what does that mean? That means plan. Plan. Maybe you're working on a plan to get out of debt and you're looking at the end time things. You're saying, oh man, I don't need to worry about getting out of debt because Jesus is coming back. No, work on that plan. Whether it's Crown Financial or Dave Ramsey or whatever. No, get out of debt, okay? Or have a 5-year plan. Have a 10-year plan. Finish college. Finish secondary school or whatever, okay? You can do it. Don't quit. You know, keep going. Work. You know, aspire to honor the Lord in your life. And number five, be faithful. Be a good steward of whatever he's trusted you with. And you know what the greatest thing he's entrusted us with, Christian? He's entrusted the gospel to us. And it's not just for us to hide under a bushel or keep to ourselves. He's given us the gospel. And we're going to go through it. It's going to be tribulation with a little t. And Paul said this in 2 Corinthians 4, 7 through 10. He says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We're hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We're perplexed, not in despair. Persecuted, not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our body. All this is going to happen to us, but we're not going anywhere. You know, we should gain a heart of wisdom and know that our days are numbered. But you know what? We can be crushed, or we can be hard-pressed, but not crushed. You know, we might be perplexed. I mean, these are perplexing days, right? We don't have to despair. We might be persecuted, but we're never going to be forsaken. We might be struck down, we will not be destroyed. And so, may you and I, those who are born again and are redeemed, be spirit-filled, spirit-led ambassadors in these last days. Jesus is coming, time is short, and we need to tell as many people as possible. And I just want to leave you with this. Be comforted by these truths. Be comforted by these truths. Don't lose your bearings, okay? And believe me, when I was working on this little PowerPoint thing, I had other things written in there just because of the politics of the day, and I thought it'd be a little much. So I decided to keep it light, okay? You're welcome. The big deal about being comforted is that Jesus is coming soon. We're going to be with him. He's our eternal king. In him, in Christ, our eternity is secure. He's our bridegroom. He's altogether lovely. Jesus has given us a destination. He's going to get us there. Our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. Heaven is right around the corner. We need to trust him, abide in him, look to him, worship him, and respond to his grace and goodness with spirit-empowered obedience. Amen? Heavenly Father, thank you for these words. But Jesus, we also just want to say thank you that our life is hidden in you. Our life is hidden in Christ. And Lord, thank you for that security that we have as we abide in you. Thank you for the gift of salvation that you give to us. And I just pray for each one here. Lord, some have come with great pains going on in their heart and in their lives. I pray that you'd encourage them. Lord, perhaps there's been a death of a loved one or family member in their life recently. And Lord, I just pray that you'd encourage them. Remind them that even though they sorrow, they don't sorrow like the world, and that there is hope in you, and that we will be reunited with our loved ones one day. Thank you for that truth, Jesus. Lord, we pray that you would come quickly. We cry out, Maranatha, Lord. And we also pray that if there's anyone who has not become a Christian, if they've not repented of their sins and trusted in you for salvation, that they would do so. Jesus, that's why you came. You came into this world to save sinners. And Jesus, I pray that you would save so many more before you come and take us home to be with you. Lord, encourage us. Help us as we go, Lord, to make sure that we're focused on you primarily, Lord, that we are aware of what's going on in our world and in our country, especially right now. But Lord, that we also make sure that you're the focus, that we don't forget devotional time with you and to pray to you and to sing to you and study your word, Lord, because we know that your words are hope. Your words bring truth and comfort to our lives. So Lord, as we receive these words of comfort about the end times, in particular about you coming back for your church, Lord, help us not to keep these words to ourselves, but to encourage others as well. In Jesus' name, amen.